We're studying in prophecy in the book of Revelation. We're in the 12th chapter of Revelation in our Bible study. I realize that we have new ones that have come in since we began this, because to teach this the way we do it takes several years to complete it in all of its depth. Let's go back into our 12th chapter. Again, just refreshing your mind quickly, for those of you that maybe have not been with us for all of this, we have this chart here that is just to lay it out to help you to understand how this book of Revelation is written. It is not written to just be read. It's actually the only book in the Bible that the scriptures tell us that we must study this book of Revelations. It's very difficult if you try to read it like a book, because it's not written just like a book. Separating it out like this helps you to understand. In the early days and the days gone by, this entire book of Revelation was not understood, wasn't meant to be understood until the end days, as Daniel was told to shut up that book until the end days, not close it up that it wasn't to be read, but to actually close the understanding of it until the days that it was to begin take place. If you look at the way these rooms or the chapters are laid out in this chart right here, it will help you to study it and understand it for yourself. We find that we're in the portion now, we're studying what's called room four. Now, these rooms are simply added in here. They're not in the Bible. They're just added to help you understand it. This portion is in the parallel section that all three of these that are in the middle running parallel, room three, four, and five. They are written like the Gospels. They are written about the same happenings at the same time, but from different point of views, just like the Gospels are written by four different men about the time Jesus walked this earth. But it's all about the same thing. Each one of them adds some points and clarify and make the scriptures much more clear to us. They're not at a different time and they don't change anything. We have the same thing in room three. We have chapters 4 through 11. This takes place from the rapture, the catching away of the bride, until the return of Christ. Then chapters 12 through 16, room 4, is the same. Room 5 and chapter 17 through 18 is the same. It's just from different point of views. This is something that was not understood until these latter years, and it was very difficult. Mostly, we had different ideas where mankind tried to, the scholars that would study it would try to explain Revelation according to, well, we think this means, and this is supposed to be according to their own thoughts. That's why it was always so difficult. Prophecy always gives its own explanation, and it always holds true to when there are symbols and there are types. It always holds true to these. The first room we see that we've already studied, it's showing this time of catching away the bride to the return of Christ from the point of view of heaven, or that is, of what takes place in heaven when this is happening. Then from chapters 12 through 16, which we are just beginning, it's from the things that happen on earth as a result of what is taking place in heaven at the same time. Then if we drop 17 and 18, at the same time what is happening in Satan's kingdom. So with this, it should help you to understand. We've studied up through chapter 11 in Revelations, the 12th chapter. We had this week before last. We're picking up with verse 12. If you need to understand this more, there are tapes right up until the last one that you can get to bring you up to date. In verse 12, Revelations 12, 12, we're just going to read this first one and then continue. It says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time." I think we ask a question, someone asked a question here a short while back. If the devil knows what's going to happen to him and how the end result is going to be, why does he continue with what he's doing? Well, he knows the Word of God, and he does know that God's Word comes true. But if he truly understood this, he would never have done the things he did to begin with. He knows this Word, and by this time when he's thrown out of heaven, he will know that each prophecy and the very worst things that could have happened to him is coming to pass. And rejoice, you heavens, and those that dwell there. To dwell any place means it's a permanent residence. Again, we see in this, just this little short sentence here, proof of what the Bible tells us all the way through. Paul, in one where he says, the great cloud of witnesses that are always surrounding you, that are watching you, both godly and satanic, these unseen witnesses. Also, Paul's words when he says he was caught up into the third heaven. David, in one of the Psalms, he says, praise ye God, and heavens of heavens praise God. We have scripture after scripture that do show us the spiritual realm is inhabited. Both godly spiritual realm, the heavens and heavens of heavens, and satanic ones, they are inhabited. When Satan is cast out of the spiritual realm down to the earth, that is one of the greatest times for heaven to rejoice that ever was. This is why rejoice those that dwell there, your permanent residence. The rest of the verse says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Again, this is not just animals. This is, again, all inhabitants, whether they be of the spiritual world that and the spiritual beings that come down to this earth, those that are found under the Euphrates and other places, and the natural world also, it's woe to this entire earth and the seas. And we see the reason clearly because the devil has come down to you. And we studied on Wednesday before last how as the catching away or the rapture of the bride takes place. We studied this quite in depth for a couple of weeks, several weeks, that as the bride goes up and Michael and his angels fight against Satan and his army, that we pass one another as we go out of this natural realm and receive that glorified body, as the Apostle Paul says, and we go up, Satan is cast down. I'll trade places any day, wouldn't you? We see why woe to the earth, because Satan actually is coming down. He's cast out of his spiritual realm. He's cast out of the heavens, and he's actually cast down to this earth. I know that we realize Satan can come back and forth. He walks to and fro in this earth, but he also has access to the throne of God. He has heavenly realms, and he has the spiritual realm where not having an earthly body does not hinder him. He's in the spiritual realm. We are in the material or natural realm. When he comes down to this earth, he is angry, more angry than he has ever been before. He has great wrath, says, because he knows that he has but a short time. Strange, isn't it, that he'll continue fighting? Even when he sees the scriptures being fulfilled, that he is to be cast down to this earth, and from then on, he's just got a short span. You would think he would give up, wouldn't you? But he's more angry than ever before, and he begins to fight. Before we go on from verse 13, do you have any questions on verse 12? Fairly self-explanatory from what we've already studied before. So let's continue. I want to read here because it's all in the same thought without any change. From verse 13 through 17, and then we'll see if we can't finish this. It says, when the dragon, we've already learned who the dragon is because the scriptures tell us. We have the symbol in verse 3 And then we have the understanding of the symbol of who the dragon is in verse 9. And now we're still talking about Satan, that old dragon. It says, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, and her place where she is nourished for a time, and times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you remembered as we were studying in the heavenly portion, there are no symbols in the heavenly portion. In this earthly portion, there are symbols, but the symbols are explanatory, or they are explained one place or another. When Satan finds he has lost all of the bride or all of the saints that are full of the Holy Ghost, those that are caught up immediately in the rapture, this is the portion of time we're dealing with here, as this man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, her child was called up to God and to his throne, that all those that were ready for the rapture are gone. These are the ones that Satan most covets, aren't they? He desires to take these from God more than any others. And they're the ones that he fights most, even right now. Since he cannot touch them, they're already gone. We find that he vents his wrath upon the part of the church that is left behind. Without the Holy Spirit, they are powerless. They do not have the power that those filled with the Holy Spirit does. We can compare the difference between the church before the rapture, when those full of the Holy Ghost and power are taken out as the bride, and afterwards when they have been taken out of the church as a whole. In verse 1, chapter 12, let's compare these two. We see again the glory that this church has when there are within her midst those full of the Holy Spirit, the power and fire of God. This is God's glory. We find what she has with this. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We've studied this totally, but just quickly, that shows a glorious wonder, doesn't it? We find that she has the earth and everything subdued under her feet, that she's a woman that's clothed with light, or a church. Always throughout the Word of God, the woman depicts the church. Jezebel depicts the church of Antichrist, the wicked church. And here this depicts the church as a whole. After the bride is caught away to God and to his throne, we find in verse 6 the difference in what this woman is like now. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the 3.5 years, 1 3.5 year tribulation period, the first. What a difference. Here we find her without power. We find her running, afraid, and had to be hidden and taken care of that she wouldn't be destroyed. No glory, no power left without the Holy Spirit. This is why Satan is able, when you compare those two, he can do this now without interference from the Holy Spirit. Do you know a scripture that tells us this? That Satan now is controlled. But then, when the Holy Spirit's no longer here, he's loose. He can do anything. All right, let's turn to that. We find it in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now letteth will let. until he be taken out of the way. This he, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Let's read this again. It's something that we know well. Let's add to our understanding of it since we're in this particular time. Let's start here from verse 1. It says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." By the very fact that that time is almost upon us, this is what we need to understand. "Because of this, that you be not soon shaken in mind," your mind, "or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Doesn't say he has to take power, just says he's being revealed. Let's drop on down. "Who opposes," this is Antichrist or Satan, "and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, this takes place in the latter part of the judgment period, after the 3.5 years of tribulation. "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth the Holy Spirit, that he might be revealed in his time." God holds all of this back because he controls it exact according to his time. The power of the Holy Spirit keeps all things in order and in line according to God's word. Again, that mystery of iniquity does already work, the Antichrist. "Only he," the Holy Spirit, "who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." This shows us clearly the catching away of the bride, as does chapter 12, before Satan is cast down. When he is taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit with the bride is caught up, "then shall the wicked one be revealed," and "then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness." This goes along with what we're studying very exact in the book of Revelation, the time we're talking about. "In them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Having your own preconceived ideas of what God should do, what his word should say, what in your imagination it should be like and should not be like, would cause you to lose your soul. Only a love of the truth and a reaching for God. "God, I want the truth," whatever. It means change in you. It always does. Our imagination is all vain. It's why you cannot use imagination in prophecy, because it's vain. Love of the truth and living in these last days is the greatest thing that could ever happen to mankind. "And for this cause, because you do not have a love for the truth," God's truth, "God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Seeing this adds a little more to where we're studying right now. Turning back to the 12th chapter, Satan can now, without any interference from the Holy Spirit, he can begin to persecute the church that is left. Because when he that will let, the Holy Ghost only allows him to do what the Holy Ghost will allow. The Holy Spirit will be lifted out and Satan will have free reign. This is something when we studied in the heavenly portion, we saw it even more clearly. The church left, and this is all the church age. It's like the five foolish virgins. they had not committed sin. Theirs was the sin of omission. They did not have and stay full of the Holy Spirit. They were left behind when we're given that parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. So these are that part of the church, like the foolish ones. They do get some protection. We have this as we read in verse 6 and again in verse 14, 15, and 16. They have some protection, although it is not the spiritual protection and power from God that we have today. It is of a physical nature. Now, we saw that again in studying the heavenly portion. We'll see it again as we study this earthly portion. It says, the earth helped the woman, the physical, the natural. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood the dragon sent after her. The earthquakes, the falling stars, the pestilences, the plagues that we've studied about, will be continuing to study these physical things, the earthly things, are the things that will hinder the dragon and help the woman. In what way will it help the church that's left behind to last until the last of the 3.5 years? Part of them goes at time to time. In what way will these things that are sent in the physical sense, how will they help the church that's left? Yes, they have to be martyred in order to be saved. That's not quite what I'm looking for. We studied in this now in the heavenly portion. Anyone else? We saw that clearly as we studied in the heavenly portion, and we'll be seeing more of it. Remember now, when Satan's cast down, the reason the Antichrist, we find the Antichrist, Satan, and the beast, but they are all one satanic power. The reason that he has to have a body is because he's in the natural realm now. So he takes up his abode in this man that's called the Antichrist. We know his nations that will be set up, that he will be ruling from. They're the Roman Empire, what used to be the old Roman Empire, around the Mediterranean Sea now. This is where almost everything is going back to. Everything in this that we're seeing in the world changing today is pointing to that area, the same area as Daniel brings it out. He actually takes up his abode in this man that is ruling these countries. This man is able to bring peace. He's able to bring prosperity. This is why the entire world is willing to turn over the reign of their governments to this man that rules from those 10 countries. The area those 10 countries took up, they may encompass more or less, but it's the area the old Roman Empire was. Satan is able to bring about peace and prosperity, but such a short time, probably months, after he takes up his reign. Remember, he's ruling now an earthly kingdom in this period of time after the rapture. He's ruling an earthly kingdom. He is grounded. He no longer can go up and walk in the heavens. He is grounded. He has to live here on this earth. And so he sets up his kingdom here. It's already been set up waiting for him. The Holy Spirit isn't here for it to be a spiritual battle. Remember, after the rapture, it's not a spiritual battle for a while. It's a natural, earthy battle. In order to keep Satan and his armies busy, we found that as God, we read and studied in the seals, as the vials are poured out, the trumpets are blown, one the same thing. We found that the first 3.5 years, it's all natural things against elements. These are not just because God is angry and he is venting his anger against the earth. It is as always with God. It's for a purpose. And that purpose is that his people that are to be martyred, they will not be in the bride. They will not inherit the new Jerusalem, but they will be in heaven. These people that are to be martyred in that tribulation period, that have not kept the Holy Ghost, have not had the Holy Ghost, or not kept it full, that are left behind at the rapture. that untold number we studied about. In order for Satan not to just utterly destroy them immediately, God sends all of these plagues down on this old earth. Satan, remember, he got his rule and his reign by telling everyone and showing them with all these powers and lying wonders that he could bring peace and prosperity to this earth. When God starts sending all these catastrophes, as he says, the great earthquakes and the great hails and the pestilences and the plagues and all, Satan's got his hands full. He sends out his anger, that flood he sends to, he's going to immediately destroy all those that are left that have reached for God, that have lost with God, that do not have enough or have never heard it. Says it goes after them like a flood, but the earth, the natural elements, help the church that's left behind. This is what all of these catastrophes are about, the natural ones in this portion that we've studied. They're not to be against mankind. They're just simply to keep Satan and all of his that have taken up abode down here in this earth, keep them busy, so that the church left behind can last and more souls will be added to the kingdom of God. When Satan sends out this flood of persecution, which is designed to destroy the church left, just completely wipe it out, but the conditions on the earth and the troubles which Satan finds himself in at this time, they work out to the advantage of the church, the woman that's left, and allow it to exist for the 3.5 years after the rapture. It's during this 3.5 years time that the tribulation saints are saved. We saw this clearly from the heavens point of view, and we see it again as we're studying this. Just here, it's showing what has taken place. The remnant of her seed, the woman, are those people. What's left is always the remnant that are martyred or saved after the rapture, both Jews and Gentiles. Again, they will not be in the New Jerusalem, the capital city of the universe, but they will be in the heavens. While we were studying these events from the standpoint of heaven, we saw these tribulation saints under the altar. They were awaiting their resurrection. Can you tell me where we found this? Does anyone know? Try chapter 6 and from verse 9. It was the fifth seal. We're in heaven. The bride is in heaven. So this is from the point of view of heaven. We're seeing it as what happens in heaven. Whereas in chapter 12, it's from what's happening on earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And the white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season, unto their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In Revelation 7, it tells us who these are in case you want to interpret and say, well, isn't that the early church? No way. It tells us who these are. Chapter 7 and reading from verse 9. We see when they arise in heaven, all of them now, when they are able to put these robes on. After this I beheld, chapter 7, verse 9, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Here's the white robes. They put them on. They've all arrived here by this time. This is in the prophecy, what we're studying. They cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth on the throne, to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, or the four living ones, and fell before the throne their faces, worshiping God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. If you're wondering who these are, says one of the elders, answered, saying to me, this is John that was caught up and that is being shown this. The elders are part of the bride. And said, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? Do you know who they are, John? And John said, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. They're not the bride, but they're his servants. They're there. We saw these tribulation saints under the altar waiting their resurrection, and later in chapter 7, we saw them all arrive in heaven. We're told they were killed because of their faith, that they had hungered, they'd gone thirsty, they'd passed through great tribulation, but we were not told in the heaven portion how they were killed or by whom, because this is purely an earthly matter. So now we're told how. In the earth portion, we're getting the details of this persecution. We're going to see the tribulation saints from the earthly point of view. Do you have any questions on any of this? It's simpler as we come into this earthly point of view, isn't it? After seeing it from the heavenly point of view, it's exactly the same. They're parallel, except this is the results of what happens in heaven. So if we don't have any questions, I think we have time to continue. And the reason we can continue in chapter 13 is because the 13th chapter is a continuation of chapter 12. There is no break in the story in chapter 12. We see Satan preparing to persecute the saints that are left, the ones that are not ready without spot and wrinkle as the bride. The 13th chapter simply tells us how he does it, so it's a continuation. We do not have here the complete history of Antichrist, but only in his relationship to the saints. Revelation doesn't even give us a real connection story of Antichrist, because Revelation is about the church, the bride, and Jesus Christ. But it gives us details. It mentions Antichrist only as is related to other movements. Let's read in the 13th chapter, just verse 1 and 2. It says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. This beast is an entirely different original Hebrew word than the one that we see around the throne of God. That one is the living ones. This one is a beast of power. Rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy, or names. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. In this portion, there is a plain and very clear reference to Daniel's vision of the four world empires when we studied prophecy in Daniel. In the 7th chapter, we had this same picture here, Daniel's vision of the four world empires. It goes ahead and explains it in Daniel. Yet there is a slight difference. Can anyone tell me what the difference is in Daniel's vision? That's true, the latter portion, but this vision in chapter 7, Daniel did understand, because God gave him then the interpretation of it, of the four world, well, actually seven, but the four world empires that were explained as the same animals here. And they're all the same except one portion. Not on these empires. Now, you're right. You're each one right in what you're saying, but maybe I need to put the question different. This reference here, that what we just read, the beast, we're trying to get the picture of this beast. And it's exactly the same beast that Daniel saw in his revelation. The explanation of that vision Daniel had explained this is four world empires. He went ahead and totally explained what these were. And they're exactly the same with one slight difference. I should think some of you that were with us before, you would remember this. Turn to Daniel, the 7th chapter, for just a minute, and let's read and see if you can catch this. That's what I want. I want your mind to work. Don't just listen. I want your mind to catch it, to really look at it. Verse 5, Daniel 7, verse 5, said, "Behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on the side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." It's history, remember? It's history written, except the difference here is slightly different in these beasts. Has the same reference to the same beast, the leopard and the lion, has the same reference to them, with a slight difference. All right, one more chance. No, because all that was, see, we're not going into it completely here, because Daniel was already given this prophecy. We're just seeing the same one brought out enough to put it along with this where it was explained. All symbols are always explained in some place in the Bible, and they stay the same. They don't change from one to the other. They always stay the same. Picture Daniel in this. There always seems to be a world of confusion in thinking about this satanic man here, this beast. Nearly all the difficulties are bound up in one fact, and it's this: Antichrist is a man, but he's also Satan. It would be more accurate to say that he's a man who becomes Satan. And this comes close to being an incarnation, although there is one difference with this, too. Before we go any further, Daniel, when he saw this history in the making, his vision of these world empires, we know that there has been six, and we're going into the seventh up to this time. Just by history, world history, Daniel saw it before it happened. With Daniel's, for these four that he saw, these four world empires that took place, Daniel saw them as future, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Only two had taken place, and four was to come. John, seeing them, is seeing them as past, isn't he? It's already happened, except for this last one. Note here, these little tiny things should show you something if you would look at it. Here in Revelation, we see the leopard first and the bear second. Why? Because Daniel's looking back at them. In Daniel, we see the leopard first and then the bear. It's only difference whatsoever is where they're put, because we know that in Daniel, when we studied this, I hope you go back once in a while and refresh your mind, because we're living in this time. It's very important, and you needed Daniel to have some background of this revelation. It's the very same thing. This reference is the same. There's just this slight difference in what he is seeing here in the empires. Satan takes up his abode in this Antichrist, and very close to being an incarnation. The slight difference is this. When Jesus, the only begotten, born of flesh, Son of God, became flesh, he said this. He said, "A body thou hast prepared for me, the man." There is no one to prepare a body for Satan. When he's cast down to this earth, he will be at a great disadvantage. You say, well, how? Isn't he powerful? Here he is. He's stranded on this old world, this old earth. He's now in the natural world, the material world, and he don't have a body. That's great in heaven or in the spiritual realm. You don't need one. You aren't even supposed to. The spiritual realm is much greater. Now he's down here. He wants to rule people. People are natural. we see this is a natural realm, and he doesn't have a natural body. So this is why he has to take up his abode in this man. When he's cast down to this earth, where we just read it, he's only a spirit in a material world. Ha, ha, ha. Therefore, it's necessary for him to take one, the body of a man, isn't it? Aren't you glad we'll be up there where he could have been, where he wishes he could stay? This man is commonly called Antichrist. Now, I'm sure most everyone has heard that. In the Bible, he's called by several names. Daniel sees him as the man, the beast, the man. In Revelation, he's shown as part of a satanic trio, still one and the same, just like Jesus Christ is the spirit. God is a spirit. There is not three of him, three manifestations. And this is the same way he is shown as the beast and as Antichrist and as the false prophet. He's simply shown in one man. This advent of Satan into the world is a direct result of the rapture. He is cast out of heaven, and he is fulfilling a prophecy that was made to Satan in the day of his fall. Does anyone know where that prophecy is that shows it fulfilled here? That brings out Jesus Christ, where it says he would bruise the head of the serpent. It brings about his demise, you know, his finish. But it doesn't say anything about him being cast to this earth. There's a prophecy that tells us he's going to be cast to this earth. Turn with me to Ezekiel 28th chapter. I like this verse. In Ezekiel the 28th chapter, reading from verse 12. Ezekiel 28 from verse 12 says, Son of man, take up, now this is Ezekiel, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealeth up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now who's he talking about? Well, let's go ahead and we'll see. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. This is a created being. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now it's going on telling us who he is. And I've set thee so. This is what God created him to be. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, we aren't created beings, you and I. We were born. The only created beings were the angels and Adam and Eve. Till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, he was so great, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, the pride. We have the other scripture, he wanted to be as God. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He thought himself greater than God. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shall thou be any more. This is exact prophecy of the casting down of Satan. It's showing him from the beginning to the end. He's going to be cast to the earth, and it's upon this earth that he is destroyed, not in the heavens. This king of Tyrus, if you're wondering, is not a type of Satan. He is Satan. This Tyre is not the ancient city, but it's the future one where Satan as Antichrist will be reigning over there in the Roman Empire, what was the Roman Empire, the sixth empire of the world in Daniel's vision that goes into the seventh. It never completely disappears. That is around the Mediterranean Ocean. I think we have a chart here that'll help you to know the country that will raise up Antichrist. It is the future. It's the Roman Empire to take place. That's why he's called the King of Tyrus. It's not the old city. That one was wicked and evil itself. But this is the new one to come. It's a future. He says, I'll bring you to ashes upon the earth in his Antichrist's kingdom. This approaches the fulfillment when Satan is cast out of heaven. Well, I think I better stop. I had lots more, but I think our time is about up. We'll continue with this beast that rises out of the sea. Study this. Get your mind tuned back in. I know that our mind is on more perhaps on souls and evangelizing, keeping the fire of the Spirit burning brightly, keeping ourselves totally in the will of God, that we might know at all times when to say, what to say, and how to say it. Let's never forget this word, because the word of God is what feeds you. Amen. What makes you understand what the will of the Spirit is. We'll continue this next Wednesday when we have some more time. Have any questions now on what we've read so far as we close this tonight? No, Satan is cast down. Antichrist is the man that's still here. Not until he takes up his power. The world peace won't come until he takes up the power, when Satan comes and sets his power in this man. That's when he brings the peace. It's very unlikely we'll see ourselves there, you know, as the rapture, the catching away of the bride, is the main secret of all this warfare because of the passing. It does not say absolute whether we will actually see Satan take up his power in this man, or whether we'll just see the man rise up in power. It does tell us we will see the man rise up. There's no scripture that says it would give away the exact time if we knew if he's going to actually be the power in this world and we're going to give over that power before the rapture of the church. We'll see him rise. We should recognize him. It gives us all the things there in Daniel to look for. Anyone remember some of the things we're supposed to look for in that man? Some of the physical attributes. He'd be a great speaker. He'll be able, charisma, that man will have charisma like no one else has ever had. Some of the other things. There's several items that go. Yes, it said his eyes, the power and the charisma that goes back and forth from this man's eyes is supernatural. Anything else? One more thing. Yes, his powers and wonders definitely will be, but that will be when Satan takes up his abode in this man. So this man definitely is on the rise right now. When we will see him, I don't know. Probably soon. If we really are looking for him, I would expect it to be fairly soon, because he is setting up his kingdom right now. Any other questions? See, his finish will be right here on this earth, if you remember, even though this goes on into the 1,000 years reign, where he's just chained and then cast into everlasting darkness after he's let loose. This takes it from his beginning when God created him until after the 1,000 years, he's loosed a while and then eternally shut up in darkness. So this takes it all the way through his creation to his ending. Anything else? Well, we'll close this tonight. And I hope that it gives you as much excitement as it does me. to see so many of these things happening day after day after day. I suppose that's the way most of it will be. It will be in the world just a small happening. It probably won't be great news. It will be built up to so gradually when this takes place, the world just will accept it as a fact. Those countries definitely will be reunited just as the Roman Empire was, that old one that shows in Daniel. They will be the power of this world at that time. They will be able under that man to bring peace for a little while, just a very short little while before God loosed everything he has in natural powers upon Satan before he starts the supernatural. So let's stand, shall we?